asleep at the wheel or asleep at the button. Good. We're going now. Okay, here we go. Here we are. The day before Valentine's Day. I hope you prepared. I titled this teaching, Things We Have to Do. In our lives and in daily life, there are things certainly we have to do, don't we? Or we think we have to do. I remember when I was a boy, I don't know if I was taught or I heard it, but probably most of you had the same thought or the same idea that you had to be good to go to heaven. Right? You had to be good to go to heaven. Or we are told, or it is held, or there's the general belief that we have to do certain things to be on God's good side or on good terms with God. Each church, each religion, each cult, each sect, each philosophy, whatever you want to call it, each theology, has its own version. That's why there are so many of them. They all have their own version. There are 4,000 different Christian denominations alone in the United States, amazing as it may seem. So they all each have their own little version. It's amazing. And they each have a different requirement for, or maybe not each of them, but lots of them have different requirements or what they teach on how you may reach heaven or paradise or nirvana or whatever. There are certain rituals, certain ceremonies, special days to be observed, certain things to be done. Many debts must be paid, atonements made, many lives to be lived over and over and over, if you are of certain persuasions. So, and pilgrimages to be made. I remember I had a friend, he was in the Peace Corps back in the 60s. And he went to India and he said, one of the things he saw was people making these pilgrimages across India and there would be dead bodies alongside the road because they had to make it to these shrines to be blessed, to reach the next level of whatever it was they were trying to reach. So, the first question we're going to look at here is, do you have to be good to get to heaven? True or false? False, yeah. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. It's a true or false test. You didn't answer true, did you? Oh, good. You're playing it safe. Okay. Okay, here we go. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Asleep referring to those that have died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If you look at verse 14, that implies that those that have died remain dead, don't they? Until Jesus brings them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, is what it says in verse 14, right? Yeah. Then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Yeah, that's when you get to go wherever we're going. But you have to believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Doesn't say anything about being good, does it? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. You are all familiar with these verses, I am sure. Chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved,
made whole, rescued, delivered. Doesn't say anything about being good, does it? No, it does not. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with confession, confession is made unto salvation. So there we go. To go to heaven, you have to believe, not be good. So if you indeed have to be good to go to heaven, the definition of good would have to be that you believe on Jesus Christ and believe that he was raised from the dead. That makes sense, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Wow. And then we could go to Ephesians chapter 2. And it says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace being favor, right? We looked at that last week, favor. Grace is favor. So if it's a favor, you can't earn it. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If you had to pay for it, if you had to earn it, if you had to do good works, it would no longer be a gift, would it? It would be a wage. It would be an earning. It would be a merit. It would be something, but it wouldn't be a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Meaning we are created in Christ Jesus. When you're born again, we receive Holy Spirit, and we are created unto good works so that we can do good works. Before you're born again, you can't do any good works, no matter how hard you try. So whatever charity you work for, whatever community service you do, it may be for some self-gratification or for approval of man, but doesn't really mean a whole lot with God unless you're born again and you're doing it for God, and other things would come into play maybe. Okay, where are we going to go? You know, many religions teach about heaven. Some teach paradise. Some teach nirvana. So where are we going to, what and where are these places at? Nirvana, not in the Bible, just in case you were wondering. Has nothing to do with Christianity. Possibly it could be rock and roll paradise. Or in Hinduism, a state of perfect enlightenment where the soul no longer has need of the body. Oh, well. That's what it says in the dictionary. Not an expert on Hinduism, so. Paradise. What about paradise? Two dice. A paradise. That's right. Uh-huh. It's always a place on earth. The word paradise means a park or an enclosed garden, not heaven. That's what paradise means. It's from the word paradiso. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. So paradise is a garden or an enclosed garden or a park. Like Central Park would be a paradise. Except at nighttime. Okay. Chapter 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So God put, now he was on the earth, but the garden was a specific place on the earth, wasn't it? Because God took him, made him, and then he took him and put him in the garden. He wasn't there when he made him, apparently. And he put him there, and he put him there to dress it, meaning to work it. He would prune the trees, I guess, and pick the fruit and whatever else, and to keep it, meaning to guard it, to watch over it, to tend to it. We see also garden in the book of Revelation. We can go there. We go from Genesis 2 to Revelation 2. Just like that. We just did the whole Bible in 2 seconds. Okay, chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 7. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. If you have an ear, you can hear. What the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this is not written to us. This is the churches of Revelation. Those churches of Revelation, if you would study carefully, have nothing to do with the church of the body of Christ. They are actually addressed to 7 separate churches, and they are encouraged to do certain things. They are reproved for certain things. But when you look at what God says to them, it is does not line up or is contradictory to or does not flow in harmony with what the church epistles say about us, the church of the body of Christ. That's as simple as you can make it. E.W. Bullinger, in his book on Revelation, devotes 150 pages to show that it is not written to the church of the body. And that's pretty interesting considering that the book of Revelation is only not even 20 pages long. Yet he spends 150 pages showing you about 6 different ways or different reasons or proofs of why it is not written to the church. So, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This paradise of God is still future. And it takes place in the new heaven and the new earth. We do not apparently need to eat of the tree of life because we've already been given eternal life. So, that's paradise. Now, heaven. The Greek word is Uranos or Uranos. O-U-R-A-N-O-S. The overreaching, all-embracing heaven or space, which the earth is beneath, meaning anything above the earth is heaven. Okay? Or usually in the languages of the Bible, Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, it is in the plural most of the time. So, for instance, in Genesis 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it is literally. Apparently to express or emphasize the magnitude. Okay? Although there is reason to believe that there may be more than one heaven because it talks about the heaven of heaven and it talks about how Jesus Christ passed through the heavens to be at the right hand of God. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Do you need a tissue? There's right there, there's a whole box. Welcome. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It's a great thing here. For this... 2 Peter. Second Peter. Did I say First Peter? Oh. Second Peter. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Wow, how about that? Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This is the first heaven and earth. This is not the flood of Noah, because in the flood of Noah, the earth did not perish. It just got washed. Because Noah and his sons and their wives all survived. The animals survived. And when he sent the bird out, he came back with an olive branch, right? And leaves. So plant life didn't all perish. But in the first heaven and earth, there was a flood or a cataclysm of some sort. Everything perished. Means it was... And if you go back, it says, and the earth was without form and void. It means what? It means a ruin. Actually, literally, it means a ruin and a desolation. There was nothing there. When we say something is desolate, it means empty, void, right? Okay. But the heavens and the earth, which are when? Now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay? So, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same, which are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. So, the heaven and earth that we have now are until the time of judgment, which is, again, in the future, and that's a thing that you read about in Revelation. Okay? Okay, so we found out that the heavens are a space around the earth. Let's go to Isaiah 65. I believe it's the last chapter, next to the last chapter in Isaiah. Chapter 65. Speaking of the future, in verse 17, God says, "For behold," when you see the word behold, usually it means pay attention. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." So sometime in the future, God is going to create a new heaven, new heavens, plural, and a new earth, and the old ones will be totally forgotten about. Probably because it's going to be so much better. You know, you buy a new car, you quickly forget the old car, don't you? Okay, that was a bad analogy. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I thought it was pretty poor. Okay. When you're single, you get a new girlfriend, a new boyfriend. The old one's quickly forgotten. And when you get married, there was no other person, ever. That one was the only one. Okay, chapter 3 of 2 Peter once again. I should have told you to hold your place there. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's what we look forward to. We don't look forward to paradise. But we look forward to new heavens and a new earth. We don't look forward to nirvana. New heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We don't live in an earth where indwelleth righteousness, other than within the church, do we? Outside of the church dwelleth what? Garbage, rottenness, evil, the prince of the power of the air, and the children of disobedience. Okay, let's go to Revelation again. 21. Verse 1. "And I saw," If you're from New York, you would say, I soar. But I learned how to speak English since I came from New York. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, did you ever see on the Discovery Channel, they do the show about the blue earth or the blue planet? Because when you look from outer space, the earth looks blue because it's mostly covered by water. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no more sea. That's pretty interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's an interesting little sidelight detail. Because the seas and the waters of the world are so important and so necessary today, aren't they? We couldn't live without them. But in the new heaven and new earth, apparently there won't be a need for the ocean. It's going to be tough to save the whales. Okay, well, let's move on. Where am I? Oh, Revelation. Okay. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be with his people, and God himself shall be with them and be with their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So eventually, where are we going to be? At the New Jerusalem. So even though it said in Thessalonians that someday he's going to come back and gather us and we're going to be in heaven with him and we're seated in the heavenlies, someday God's going to create a new heavens, new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem and we're going to dwell in that new Jerusalem with God. Interesting. Okay, we could go back to 1 Thessalonians again. Chapter 4. Okay, we're going to start in verse 15 this time. We read the other stuff before. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not proceed or go before those which have died who are in Christ, those that were born again. So those of us who are alive when Jesus Christ comes back, and those that were dead shall be raised from the dead. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, if we meet him in the air, we're in heaven, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Because heaven is all the space above the earth. And we shall ever be with the Lord. The Lord, of course, here refers to Jesus Christ. We will ever be with the Lord. So when he's in heaven, we're in heaven. When he comes back to earth the next time after this time of the gathering, we'll be with him again. Because we're ever with Jesus Christ. Because we're the body of Christ. He's the head. So wherever he goes, we go. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's a great comfort. And that's part of our hope. Okay. So where are we going to be? Heaven, paradise, or nirvana? The answer should be obvious. Okay. Another thing, debts must be paid, or we have to do or make up for all that we did wrong in our lives. True or false?
False.
False, yeah. 1 John chapter 4. You may think this is silly, but I think it's cool. I like to remember these truths, these basic truths, because we get tricked into forgetting, because we're bombarded with lies so often. And, you know, some of this stuff was, you know, at least to me, was drilled into my brain so much when I was a kid. It takes a while to get over it. And then sometimes it's like a bad trip. It comes back on you on occasion. Bad analogy. Okay. Boy, I got two bad analogies in one teaching. I'm really on a roll here. Okay. It's like a bad meal. It keeps repeating. Okay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. The expiation, what a great word, means the atoning by a sacrificial death. So Jesus Christ was the sacrificial death for the atoning of all sins. He paid the price, is the easy way to say it. He cleansed us from all wrong. If he cleansed us from all wrong, if he paid the price, then we obviously don't have to do it, do we? It's like somebody would give you a gift and you took it back to the store and said, I want to pay for this a second time. That would be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Thank you. There are no debts to be paid. There is no suffering to do for sins. You know, some people teach that after you die, you must go someplace and pay with suffering for so many thousands of years for all your sins. That's not true, is it? That doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. It says that Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price for our sins and our transgressions. There's no place to go to be tormented, and there's no place to go to even up the score. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. And you know, this stuff is what's taught throughout religion and Christianity, isn't it? All the time. How could you miss that Jesus Christ paid the full price? You know, what was he doing on the cross? What was he doing getting beat up and tortured? So that we would have to go through it again? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If I have to go and atone for my sins, if I have to go and pay the price, I'm not at peace with God, am I? It says in Ephesians that he atoned for that. He took it away so that he removed all the enmity between us and God. Having slain the enmity thereby, it says. He destroyed it so that there is no enmity between us and God. We are at peace with God. By whom also we have access by faith, by believing into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You know, we have hope. Let's go to chapter, 5, we're there, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, the blood of Christ, because it says in verse 8, Christ died for us, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And we're saved from the wrath through him. So many people teach and believe that we have to go through the wrath, which is, you know, that bad stuff that Jesus Christ prophesied of and which is written down in the book of Revelation, where he said, you know, when it's nighttime, you're going to pray that the daytime comes, and when the daytime comes, you're going to pray that the night comes, and you're going to pray that you don't have a baby and that you die because it's going to be so horrible and all this stuff. It says we're saved from the wrath to come. We're saved from the wrath to come. That means we don't have to go through the wrath, right? And the wrath is not good. It's a bad thing. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. You know, if you read what the Bible says about the wrath, and then you read that you're saved from the wrath to come, that would be enough probably to be thankful for forever. Because we don't have to live through that, because it's going to, that is truly going to be a living hell. It says in verse 10, for to wait for his son and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a deliverance. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. That's a great deliverance. That's probably as great a deliverance as you'll ever receive throughout your whole life. If you had the worst kind of cancer in the world and you got miraculously healed, that would be great deliverance. It would not be as great a deliverance as being delivered from the wrath to come. It would not be as great a deliverance as being delivered from eternal death because you weren't born again. You know, condemnation. That's a greater deliverance. Okay. So we don't have any debts to pay. Religious holidays, feasts, and things we have to observe. True or false?
False.
False, yeah. Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, All Saints Day, or whatever else are mentioned. Tet. Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, that's the Asian Hindu New Year or Buddhist New Year. All those things. There, say what? That's great. That's a good one. All these things, whatever, are not mentioned in the New Testament epistles to the church. You know, there. You know, we celebrate and we think that Pentecost is a great day because it's the day when, really, the first day of the church when God shed Holy Spirit abroad, right, on mankind, made it available once again. But there is no indication, there is no direction to celebrate. There's no direction to celebrate Christmas. The word Christmas is not a biblical word. The word Easter is only used once in the Bible in Acts, and it's really the word Passover. And it just mentions it to give us a point where we can see what time of year it was when whatever is going on in the book of Acts there occurred. So we have a reference point. There is no direction again to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. There's no direction. There's no direction to meet on a specific day of the week, like Sunday. There's no specific direction to have any feast days like they did in the Old Testament. They had three main feast days, right? Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they had the, you know, Day of Atonement, and they had the New Year. There's no mention of those things in the New Testament that we have to do those things at all. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 2, sorry. And of course, in the Old Testament, there was laws that were much more strict. Every Saturday was the holy day. It began at sunset. And from sunset Saturday to sunset Friday, they were to not do any work, right? They were just to spend that time in the worship of God and, I guess, supposedly contemplating and praying and whatever else. In the Jewish religion today, they're kind of, there's wide spectrum of how they observe it. The real strict Jews will live in a neighborhood where they're close to the synagogue and they can walk there because they're not allowed to drive. And they have to be within walking distance of, they can't break the law of walking too far because they consider that work. Then there are other Jews that are less strict and they drive to the synagogue. And then there are even less strict Jews that they just show up on Saturday night and it's kind of like a social thing. And then, yeah, there's the high holy days where they're all pretty strict on those. So there's all kinds of stuff. And then other religions also have very, remember, if you were raised Catholic, did you eat meat on Friday night? You know, that was a prohibition, wasn't it? That was, yeah, you're going to hell if you ate meat. And, you know, rituals and ceremonies, if you died and you didn't get the last rites, no matter how good you were, and if you were born again, it didn't matter, you were going to hell, right? So, you know, rituals and ceremonies were a big deal in religions, but not in the Bible. So, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of flesh, hath he quickened, where am I? Yeah. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's forgiven us what?
All trespasses.
Wow. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, meaning he got rid of all the old ordinances and laws, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. That kind of covers it all, doesn't it? You're not to let anybody judge you concerning meat. You can eat pork. You can eat bacon. When I worked in New York, we used to go to this place. I was a buyer, and we used to buy ties and handkerchiefs and all that stuff. We went to this place called Asher Brothers. You know, remember Asher? One of the tribes. These guys' name, their name was Asher, and they were the largest handkerchief, men's handkerchief company in the world. And they sold to us. They sold to Bloomingdale's and Saks Fifth Avenue, and they had really nice stuff. But we'd go in there every day, and they had a beautiful office, and it was all paneled in wood, and you know, and they'd say, "What do you want for breakfast, boys?" And we'd always give them a hard time and say, "I want bacon and eggs." And they'd say, "There's no bacon here," because it was a kosher. You see, so you don't have to let anybody judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. Now, respect of meat or drink, you know, in the Old Testament law, they weren't supposed to drink certain things. You didn't mix dairy and meat products and stuff like that. And you were to drink wine a certain way, and it was to be, you know, there was a whole thing that you went through. What it does say, though, is that we are not to be drunk, right? That's one of the things that God says we are not to do. We're not to be drunk. They say you can't have a glass of wine or a bottle of beer, or you're allowed to drink stuff, but you're not supposed to be drunk. Pretty simple. Not to be drunk in excess. Or in respect of an holy day. Do we respect holy days? Is there such a thing as holy day? Every day is holy. Every day. We're to rejoice in every day, because every day we're to live unto God and to Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a holy day. Or of the new moon. Blue moon. Oh. The Looney Tunes come out on new moons or full moons, or of the Sabbath days. Are there, you know, there is no Sabbath day in the New Testament. There's no special days, no special Sabbath days or holy days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility of the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Do some people worship angels?
Yes.
Yeah. Do they worship dead people?
Yes.
Yeah. All kinds of stuff. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministereth, and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? You know, if Jesus Christ paid the price for all this stuff and freed us from all this stuff, why would you go back to being religious? Why would you go back to being in bondage again? You know, we do usually around Easter time, we'll do communion, right? But if you go through and read the section in Corinthians about communion, it says we are to be thankful for what Jesus Christ did every time we eat and drink. We are to remember every time that we eat and drink. That's true communion, is we remember Jesus Christ every time we eat and drink. We remember his broken body and shed blood. It's not to be a ritual. It was never meant to be a ritual. It was to be that you remembered who paid the price for you. And you pray, and God cleanses your food. It says that in another place where, you know, all things are of God. You know, we can eat them all, and we just ask God to cleanse them, and they'll be good for our body. What a great thing. Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. All that stuff is made up. I just love made up stuff. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship in humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, you cannot do, well, I have to temper that. But, you know, it's, you know, the focus is spiritual. The focus is spiritual. Now, are we to do certain things in our life? Sure we are. And we do them in our physical body because that's what we have. You know, if you didn't have a physical body and a mouth and a mind, you couldn't speak in tongues, could you? I mean, that's because this is what we got. When Christ comes back, we get a different one, and that's great. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So there is no requirement, there is no ritual, there is no ceremony that we are required to do. There are very few commandments in the New Testament. If you were at Walter's weekend that time when he taught 1 John, he talked about the commandments that Jesus Christ gave to the apostles, which is then repeated in the epistles about how we are to love one another. That's one of the commandments that we have in the New Testament. That is something we must do. We are commanded to love. And that pretty much tells you what it's all about. So here in chapter 12 of Romans, God does make a lot of very strong suggestions, doesn't he? He makes a lot of strong suggestions on what we should do. Now, the real difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in one respect is, in the Old Testament, God commanded us to do things, and if they did them, they received blessings, and if they didn't, they received curses or other consequences, right? In the New Testament, God tells us to do things. He may command us to do some things, and he may strongly suggest that we do other things, again, so that he can bless us, so he can take care of us, so we can have a great life. But if we don't do them, then you're just going to live like natural man. You know, and if you want to live like natural man, you're free to do so, aren't you? You're not cursed. You don't receive any heavy-duty consequences. But you will not have the richness and the fullness of what God intended, right? Because what he wants us to do is he wants us to be enriched. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to help us so that we can enrich and build up the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We are to live for God. We are to walk with God, and he will bless us and enrich us, and in turn, we enrich and bless the body of Christ, the church. That's pretty simple. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word beseech is implore. It's an exhortation. It's not a command. Thou shalt. It's not that, is it? It's, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Look, I'm telling you with all my heart, this is really what God wants you to do. Pay attention. This is what you really need to do. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you think about it, if you understand what God has done for you, if you see what he did through his son, Jesus Christ, how much he loves you, then your only logical conclusion and decision can possibly be to give your life to God. Goes on, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. Do we get involved in the world?
Yes.
Yeah, we don't have a choice. We're there. But are we to be conformed? No. We're to be different. We're to conduct our lives with integrity. We're to be honest. We're to be forthright. We are to be loving and kind. And so on and so forth. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to be transformed, by which means we put God's word into our brains. How can you put God's word into your brain if you don't read it and think about it and put it there? Well, I put the Bible under my pillow and I slept on it, and it's going to permeate my brain. Probably not. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God loves us. He wants to do his best for us, to deliver us anytime we have a problem, which there will be. But he wants us to walk with him. He wants us to walk. Now, you get born again and you start learning the word. Are you just going to have a perfect walk?
No.
No. You. It's like anything else. The more you do it and the more you work at it, the better you get at it. It's not an automatic. It's not a magic wand. But rather you put God's word in there and you discipline your life to live that way. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk with him. You know, there's an analogy with the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, God sent a redeemer for Israel. They were in bondage in Egypt. And he made them all these great promises. I'm going to take you out of bondage. I'm going to bring you to a land that floweth with milk and honey. The cities are already built. The wells are already dug. The fields are already planted. The vineyards are already there. Everything's there for you. And it is a wonderful land. It produces beyond your wildest dreams. It just, and there's a thing in there where he talks about, it's not like Egypt where you have to irrigate the ground. He said, there's plenty of rain and there's plenty of everything. And he said, you just have to obey me and go there and you'll reap the benefits. Okay? Well, it's the same thing God says to us today. He says, you're born again. You have all these promises. Now, there are promises to us that are spiritual. We have all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings, right? But then we have other blessings, don't we? He promises us that if we give of our abundance, that we will prosper. He says, if we look to him and believe him and walk with him, he will. We have healing available. He says that if, you know, we do certain things, he'll protect us. He'll watch over us. If we speak the word, you know, we learn the word, right? And there's all kinds of things. He says we are to walk with him, and as we walk with him, he enriches our lives. You know, Israel, that's all I had to do. Did they immediately receive the blessings and the promises of God? No. They had to walk, and they only had to walk a couple of months, and then they disobeyed, so then they had to walk for 40 years before they saw the blessings come to pass. And then even then, they went into the promised land, and after one generation, they kind of turned away from him. So it's still a walk to see the great blessings and to see the full, or see the promises of God come into fruition in our life. We have to walk with him. So you get born again, and he's taking care of all the spiritual stuff. We have everything. But to see the full fruition of the promises of God in the life that we have right now, we have to walk. We have to put his word into our brain. We have to do the giving in all the different aspects of our life. We have to live for him, you see? And then when we do, if you read the rest of chapter 12, it tells you, you know, whatever you're good at in the body of Christ, do. You know, and you know, that may change over time. As you go along, what you're good at may change or it may expand. You may be good at more than just one thing or two things. It says you are to be involved. It says you are to give. You are to love. And that's really the bottom line. We are to walk in the love of God. That is something we are required to do. We must do. We are to walk in the love of God. But it all starts by putting God's word into your life. It all starts by knowing what he has required of us. The first requirement, of course, is to get born again. Once you get born again, then the requirement is to learn the word and to renew your mind and to walk in love. And that's the thing we must do. And when we do that, then we see the full fruition, the full manifestation of God's blessings in our life. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you that we don't have to be tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine as children, but that we can grow up in Christ, that we can be mature, that we can understand what you require of us and what you would have us to do so that we can be blessed and bless others, and that we can build this body of Christ together, that we can see it grow and prosper, and that we can see great things happen, and that we can rejoice with one another. So we thank you for these things, and we thank you for your great love to us in every way, and for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the great price he paid so that we don't have to do all those crazy things, but that we can just walk with you day by day. It's truly a spiritual walk and a walk with you. And we thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.